You know, that song talks about your first love. Who knows where that's from? Revelation. He writes to the church at Ephesus. You're doing a lot of good stuff, but you lost your first love. They were having worship services, and they were praying. They were doing all the stuff. And I had this image that Jesus was knocking on the door saying, can I come in too? You guys are worshiping without me. You left me out here. Remember, you used to love me a lot. Now you're just doing your stuff. But interestingly, we're going to have a little talk about one of the other churches in the Revelation, because we're in Pentecost season. We've been talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. We've been talking about the birth of the church. We've been talking about the proclamation of the gospel and all these things that empowered the early disciples and the apostles to go through the whole world preaching this message. Because when they had the power of Pentecost, they were able to do it. And most of you have probably been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you know what I'm talking about. We're not apostles, but you've felt that power that takes you forward. Because your own power is actually not that great. Your own power might go really well for 15, 20 minutes. Then you kind of get tired out, and you put the TV on, and you say, I think I'll watch this instead of do the Bible study, or I don't feel like going to church today. It's been a really long week. That's what happens on your own devices. And that isn't anything new. It's not anything new. So we talked too about in this time that we're living how the gospel's been hijacked, how truth is being compromised, how whatever feels good is the gospel. As long as you're nice, everything is fine. And we're going to see something starting back. We left the people in the wilderness a long time ago, and they've been waiting for us to come back. Moses is almost ready to die, and he's going, when are they coming back? That's a joke. That's a tough audience. Anyway, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Now, remember, this is almost the end of the wandering. The whole book of Deuteronomy is written on the plain of Moab across the Jordan from the land. They can see the land on the other side of the Jordan. The whole book's written there. The whole book of Deuteronomy is like the last couple of months of the 40 years. And we all know why it's called Deuteronomy, right? Of course, right. Second law. Moses is the speaker, not God. That's what's different than the other books of the Torah. So we've been through all the rebellion. We've been through all the stuff. They're just about to go into the land. These are the covenant people. They have the covenant. They have the ark. They have all the things in the ark. They've got the covenant. Now they see the land that they've been hearing about for 40 years. So they're ready to go in. So chapter 29. Now, think about all the things that they've had in 40 years. So in chapter 29, Moses recounts everything that's happened after leaving Egypt. All the provisions that they've gotten, the manna's come, their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. They saw unmistakable signs, wonders, and miracles that showed that God was guiding them through the wilderness. Right? The Shekinah was always there. The physical presence of God in such a powerful way. You know, at the ascension, Jesus disappeared into a cloud because, of course, he is the Shekinah. They saw the Shekinah always in front of them. And they knew that God had done all these things for them. They didn't have to stop in any malls. They didn't have to go to a famous footwear. None of their stuff wore out. They didn't have to worry, is there going to be food tomorrow? because they always were provided for. So Moses says, you've seen all this stuff. You've had all this provision. Now keep his word. Keep his law. Keep his instructions. Keep his commandments. He gave you everything, provided everything, so keep his word. Now, compared to what they have, we have thousands times more. We have salvation. We have salvation through grace. We have salvation through faith. We don't have to worry about 613 laws. We should be even more saying, wow, we need to do what he tells us to do. Because look at all the stuff he's given us. I've had this unbelievable grace come down, unmerited favor, which delivers you from sin. So I should keep his word. I should be excited about this. I should be doing what he wants me to do. Because here he says he's established this people for himself. They were his inheritance, the covenant people. Remember, the firstborn of Egypt died. The firstborn of the Israelites were his inheritance. The Israelites were his inheritance. And because of the cross, because of Yeshua's sacrifice, we're his inheritance. We're the people that are his inheritance. We're the bride that's going to be presented to the Father. So we should be even more excited than they were. But we're sleeping. We have our TVs on. We have the soccer games to go to. We have our jobs taking up all our time. We have the neighbors, you know, whining. We have things that we have to do every day. And all of this comes second. We're going to get to that. They had a covenant with him, and so he also reminds them of the promises that God had made to the patriarchs. The last promise of the series to Abraham is all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. All the nations. All the communities. Now, we're not Jewish here, right? We're not descended from Abraham. But we're being blessed by Abraham because of his descendants. Capital D. Singular. Here we are. I don't know how many years after Abraham died. We're in northern Ohio, 2017 years after Messiah is born. We're still talking about Abraham. He was just some old dude who was living in Iraq. We're still talking about him. All the communities of the earth have been blessed through him, including us, wherever we came from. So all these promises came to the patriarchs. So don't turn away from what you're doing. Don't serve other gods. Don't go do the things that the people you're going to encounter in the land are going to do. Don't get sidetracked by these people over here who have a really nice temple to kind of a cool looking god. Because he isn't a god. It isn't a god. There's none beside me. So don't turn away and serve other gods. Now, we don't generally do that, right? Right. Wrong. We serve every god you can imagine. Sure, we may not worship a statue of something. We may not say, this is the god I worship. It's the god of the moon or whatever you like. Technology God, but we have idols that they couldn't even have imagined. You know, in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah, God makes fun of the fact that you go into the woods, you cut down a tree, half the tree you chop up, and you put it in your stove to cook your bread, and you put it in your fireplace to warm your house. The other half of the tree you fashion into an image and you nail it down to a table and you say, this is my God. Pretty silly. In Jeremiah it says, you know, people turn to a stone and say, this is my father. Don't turn away and serve other gods. Because when you do, there's going to be consequences. When we do, there's going to be consequences. The biggest industry in this country is health care. We worship ourselves so much that we can't conceive of being sick for 15 minutes. Somebody's got to fix whatever goes wrong with us. We can't have a pain for 4 seconds without having to take something, have somebody evaluate it, because we love ourselves so much. And when we turn to other things, when that takes the place of what you're supposed to be doing, you know, my hero, Paul, if you read, 2 Corinthians, he went through a lot of stuff. Shipwrecked, stoned, whipped, beaten. Jews beat him, Gentiles beat him. But I just go on. Here we're scared if a neighbor looks at us funny. Here we're worried if our toe hurts. Here we're worried if we sneeze twice in any given day when we don't normally sneeze. We're such a bunch of sissies. But all these things turn away. And Moses tells them, don't think that all these things are going to be overlooked. Because when you turn to other things, don't think God doesn't care. When the Babylonians were coming to destroy the city, Jeremiah said, destruction comes from the north. And they all laughed at him. People got taken to Babylon. Ezekiel had a vision where God showed him in the temple, in the basement, the priests were worshiping idols. They were worshiping Baal and the other gods of the Canaanites in the basement of the temple. So God says, this is the end of this temple. I'm going to destroy my own house because I can't put up with this. When you make an altar, you don't even use a chisel on the rocks, because you might carve something. You use the rocks like they are. Punishment. And what's the punishment? The land is brimstone, burning, not sown, no grass, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And other nations will ask, why? Why did this happen? Why was Jerusalem destroyed? Why was that beautiful temple destroyed? The temple was so beautiful that 70 years later, when they built the new temple, the people that remembered the old temple cried because it wasn't beautiful like the first one. People say, why did this happen? Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentation after the city was destroyed because he walked around the city going, oh, this was a beautiful city. This was the Lord's city. All the people that used to be here, now it's a wreck. Now it's a ruin. The priests were worshiping idols in the basement. We worship idols in our family room, in our living room, in our car, at work. It won't be overlooked. People went after other gods and broke the covenant. So chapter 29 is basically, don't turn away from me because I give you all this stuff. We have 1,000 times more stuff than they had. Who cares about manna? If you starve to death, you're still going to have salvation. If you die from dehydration because there's no water, you're still going to have salvation. We should be thousands of times happier than they were. But he says, people broke the covenant. But then in chapter 30, Moses says, but if they turn back to the Lord and then obey him, he will restore them. There's restoration if you turn back. When you go into another land, because in Deuteronomy it says, when you commit a sin, when you break the law, there's consequences. When you break the law a little bit more, there's worse consequences. When you do a horrible abomination, there's exile. And you're going to go into other lands, and they're going to make you serve their gods. When you go to Babylon, you're going to see weird-looking gods. And the Babylonians are going to say, hey, you better bow down or we throw you in the furnace. But if you turn back, you'll be restored. So God was telling them there's restoration. See, this is a prefigurement of the gospel, right? When you turn away, there's always restoration. You can always come back. You can always repent. You can always be restored. So he's thinking about that before. And he says, when they come back, they're going to prosper and their hearts are going to be circumcised. In other words, they're going to learn their lesson. When the people came back from Babylon, there was no more idol worship. It was done. They learned the lesson. Jesus never said, you know what? Those Pharisees in the temple, they're worshiping Baal. Because they weren't. Now their next exile came because Messiah was rejected, not because of idolatry. They learned the lesson. So their hearts were circumcised for a while. Everybody here has met the Lord in some way, and your heart was circumcised. Your circumcision was the sign of the covenant. Right? So when your heart is circumcised, it's a metaphor. I mean, clearly your heart can't be circumcised, but it means you have a different way of looking at things, at your life, at the people around you, and at Him. Your heart is circumcised. What you used to think was good to do, you don't think it's good to do anymore. You may still do it once in a while, but now it's not like it was before. So your heart is circumcised. Deuteronomy 30, he sets before them good and evil. And he calls heaven and earth to witness that this is going to be the deal. Remember, the Torah, you have to have two or three witnesses for something to be true. You can't go on the testimony of one witness. So if somebody says, I saw him stealing the money in the church, and if it's just me accusing him, he's innocent. But then if he says and she says, oh, I saw him too, he's guilty. He did. Two or three witnesses. So he calls heaven and earth as witnesses that you follow what I'm telling you to do. That you follow me because of all the things I've done for you. This was in the plain, on the plains of Moab. These were his covenant people. Nobody else was his covenant people. Nobody else. Our ancestors at this time were not covenant people. Right? Every one of us here. So, fast forward, Revelation chapter 2. Now, you could say a million things about the seven churches of the Revelation. The seven churches of the Revelation were all in present day Turkey. Now, you have to understand, the Turkey then was not like Turkey now. There were no Turks in Turkey. They were Greeks. They were Greek city-states. It was part of the Roman Empire. It was called Asia Minor. The Romans called it Asia. Just, you know, what we call Turkey. That little part that sticks out into the Mediterranean. And the seven churches of the Revelation are all in sort of south-central Turkey. These cities were the center of the Caesar worship. These people were crazy about Caesar. They worshiped the emperor as a god in all of these places. And once a year, you were required to go to the temple that they had for Caesar. You had to take a little thing of incense. You had to throw it in the fire. And you had to say, Caesar is Lord. Once a year, you had to do that to give your allegiance to Caesar. Well, until, you know, people like Paul showed up, that was no big deal. After Paul showed up, kind of messed everything up, because now they didn't want to do that anymore. But that's a whole different thing. So we're going to go down to the church at Thyatira, one of the seven churches of the Revelation. This was the place where they made purple dye. Who cares about purple dye? Well, that was very important in those days. Because the purple dye came from some certain kind of snail, and it only lived in certain places. And I don't know what you did, you know, boil these snails, and this purple color came out, and it dyed clothes. This is why purple was the color of royalty, because it was really hard to do. Most people had brown clothes, white clothes, because that was easy to do. Making purple clothes was tough. And when you see those Romans with the cool purple stripes on their togas, I don't know how they did that. But anyway, but at Thyatira, they made purple dye, so it was a very wealthy place because people came to buy the dye. And our friend Lydia, who you read about in the book of Acts, was from this town, and she became a believer because of Paul's teaching. So she's mentioned several times in the book of Acts. But so Jesus is speaking to John. Remember, he's got fiery eyes, feet like brass. I forgot the term that's used. Refined brass, fire in his eyes. And he's telling John, you know, I know you. He's talking to the church. I know your church. I know what you guys do. I know how you behave. I know how you worship. I know how you make your living. I know you, and I know that you do a lot of good things. You love people. You do service projects. You got faith. You're patient. You do a lot of good things. It's nice. So there you are at the Thyatira church. You got a lot of nice things going. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, you can say this about any of the seven churches, because he says this about all the seven churches. In Ephesus, he tells them you forgot your first love. Here he says, I got a few things against you. You have a lot of good works. You have a lot of great worship services. Your music's really good. You guys are filled with the Spirit. You guys are praying in tongues. You got banners, and it's really nice, and you're helping the poor. But you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. Now, who was Jezebel? Jezebel's long gone by now. Who knows who Jezebel was? She was a queen in Israel, the northern kingdom. She was married to Ahab. She was from somewhere else. I can't remember now. She was a pagan. She was not a Jew. Israel was a mess. They later became the Samaritans because they were a mess. So King Ahab married this pagan woman who was devoted to the god Baal as well as some other gods. And so Ahab, being the typical man, says, I'll do whatever you want, honey. I'll worship Baal too if you like, as long as you're happy. So Jezebel was the one who introduced pagan worship through the northern kingdom, which eventually led to it being destroyed by the Assyrians. Because God says when you do these things, there's going to be punishment. The Assyrians came, took away the people, settled there. Some of the people that were left intermarried with them, they became the Samaritans. Some of the tribes went into Assyria, intermarried with the Assyrians, and they were lost. Because they did what God told them not to do. You don't have anything to do with the people that you're going to encounter in the land. She wanted to kill Elijah. Right? 1 Kings 18 and 19. It's where the song, Lord God of Abraham, comes from. Elijah does this awesome thing at the top of Mount Carmel. He publicly takes on 450 prophets of Baal. He wins the contest because God comes down, burns everything up. The prophets of the priests of Baal have their throats cut. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill Elijah. Now Elijah, who just did this unbelievable, awesome miracle that brought the power of God down in front of all these people, says, oh no, the queen's going to kill me. God can't protect me. I got to run away. So he runs away. Doesn't trust the power of God. He runs away. It doesn't go like 5 miles. He doesn't go like 20 miles. He goes like 150 miles into the southern kingdom near Beersheba, where the Queen Jezebel can't get him. And he says, oh, he might as well kill me. I'm such a loser. He might as well kill me. He was responsible for God doing this unbelievable sign, but he runs away because the pagan queen wants to kill him. Here Jesus says, you let a Jezebel deceive my servants. Now, Jezebel wasn't just a pagan worshiper. She brought immorality. Not that there wasn't immorality anyway, but she brought more immorality. False gods, false teaching. And as Paul tells Timothy, people want to hear with their itching ears what makes them happy. God wants you to be rich. You say, this is my kind of church. Teacher says, you know what? You don't have to worry. You can do whatever you want. Everything's covered by grace. Oh, this is my kind of church. You can behave any way you want. Don't worry about it. This is my kind of church. So she brings all these things into the kingdom, into the northern kingdom, and the people go into total rebellion. Second Timothy 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. What are you supposed to do? Convince, rebuke, exhort. It doesn't say, oh, just go along with whatever everybody's saying. Don't cause any trouble. Keep your faith private. After all, your faith is a private matter. And what people tell you is the truth, you just say, okay. Because for them that's true. For you maybe it's not, but for them it's okay. So don't make any waves. No, he says, convince, rebuke, and exhort. For the time will come. The time will come. We're living in it. It's always been here, right? John says the spirit of Antichrist is always in the world. Right? Does he say that? The spirit of Antichrist is always in the world. Well, there'll be a time when there will be a person who's the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist is always in the world. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. You really believe that? That might have been true 4,000 years ago, but come on. Seriously. This is 2017. How could that be true? All the roads go up the mountain to the same place. Jesus was nice to everybody. Accepted everybody. Was nice to everybody. Buddha was nice too. So was Krishna. So was that guy that has all the arms. I don't remember what his name is. Shiva. Robert Oppenheim quoted about him. I am become death, the destroyer of worlds. If you want to follow Shiva, that's okay too. Got a lot of arms, but, you know, it's okay. If you want to meditate under a fig tree and turn into nothing, like Buddha says, if you turn into nothing, then you've reached nirvana and you'll be happy. You want to believe that? No, because we have a personal God who has made a place for us to go, which is happy, joyful, there's no death, there's no sorrow, and there's unlimited fellowship with Him and our fellow believers. We don't turn into nothing. But you know what? I might meditate a little bit. And, you know, Jesus was an enlightened master. And he knew all that stuff that Buddha and them knew. And he was, you know, one of the enlightened ones. So if you want to follow him, that's okay. If you want to follow the other ones, that's okay, because after all the roads go to the same place. That sounds like a much better teaching than no one comes to the Father but by me. That's a much better teaching than pick up your cross and follow me. That's a much better teaching than the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We couldn't even lay down on this thing. We'd be uncomfortable over such a bunch of wusses. He said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It doesn't sound like he's in a line of peers that includes all these other guys. It doesn't sound like all the roads go up the mountain. But those are nice teachings, because they have itching ears. And they'll get themselves teachers that will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Just this morning, I heard, a Lutheran minister got placed on administrative leave. Administrative leave, because last Sunday he told his congregation that he's come to the conclusion that there is no heaven, there is no hell. I'm not sure if there's a God or not. There's probably God, but there isn't any of this other stuff. Administrative leave. You know what would have happened to him in the old days? He would have been defrocked and expelled and excommunicated. Administrative leave. There is no God, there's no heaven, there's no earth. What are we doing here? Paul says we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. If this is all there is, what's the point of life? You know, the existential philosophers come down to suicide, because they realize, what are we doing here? Life is pointless. Right? We're not going anywhere. We can't do anything. We don't know what's true. What's the point of even being here? I might as well kill myself. Pretty demonic, don't you think? So they gather teachers around them to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. There's all kinds of ways to go to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. There isn't even a hell. Jesus loves everybody. Don't worry. There is no sacrifice. There is no discipleship. You can do what you want. You can go whatever philosophical thing you want. That sounds good to my itching ears, because I don't like this plan of salvation. I want to have some other kind. I want to have something simpler. So after all, I'm kind of nice. I've never killed anybody. How many times have you heard somebody say, I've never killed anybody. I go to work. I'm, you know, honest. But there's always time for restoration. There's always time for repentance. Indeed, I will cast her, he's talking about the Jezebel again. I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Because when you get false teaching, you're committing adultery. You ever notice how many times the Bible talks about harlots, prostitutes, unfaithfulness? You've committed adultery with every other god. Why does it talk about that? Because we're the bride of Christ. There's a marriage paradigm. It's an intimate union. So when you serve other gods, you're being a harlot. When you go after other gods, you know, in Isaiah, God says, you commit adultery under every tree. Every place you turn, I don't need God, I can do my own thing. So you're breaking the bridal paradigm, and therefore, it's adultery or fornication. So, great tribulation if you don't repent. I will kill her children with death. That sounds weird. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. The priests in Ezekiel's time thought if they put the idols in the basement, nobody's going to see it. They weren't going to put the idol on the main floor of the temple. They were doing it in the basement. Nobody's going to see it down there. And I will give each according to your works. And those who do follow, okay, we're people that follow, right? I hope. In a church, there's people that follow. The people that follow don't even know the depths of Satan. Steve and I were talking about this one day. You always get surprised when you find out you thought things were bad, but you find out it's a lot worse than you thought. Because as somebody who's trying to follow, you don't even know the depths of Satan. You don't even know the full impact that he's had. You don't even know the full power he's had over people. And these are people in a church. These aren't some Satanists on Mount Olympus. These aren't some people worshiping Venus somewhere. These are people in a church he's talking to that don't want the truth. They want tolerance. Everything is tolerated. Everything is relative. Who are you to say? I had two arguments. I'm allowed to get divorced. Who do you think you are? You can't tell me. You can't tell me when to worship, how to worship, what I'm supposed to do. You don't know the depths of Satan. But hold fast till I come. But then he adds, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking to the churches. There's a Jezebel spirit in the churches. Remember in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul says, I can't believe it. I was just here, and all of a sudden now, you're distracted by false teachers who take you to a different gospel that's not a gospel at all. And you turn away from grace to a false gospel. I was just there teaching you guys. And you've already screwed it up. He says, I can't believe how fast this happened. It didn't take 100 years. It didn't take 500 years. It took a few months or a couple of years. They turned away from the true gospel. So this is where the churches are now. Now, I'm not going to go on a list of what's going on in different denominations because you all know that. The Jezebel spirit has turned people away from the solid foundation. And if you don't have the solid foundation, you're not on the rock. We did a whole bunch of teachings about the rock. Remember those of you that were here? You're not on the rock. You're in the back in the miry pit. So he says, pay attention. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You know the word. You can identify. You know, I like Hank Hanegraaff always says something I always keep in mind. You should be so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit comes up, you recognize it immediately. Does that make a lot of sense? You know, if you're looking for counterfeit money, you have to know exactly what a $100 bill looks like, a real one. So when you see something different, you say, this isn't a real $100 bill. You see a counterfeit, you know immediately that it's not true. When you hear things that you know aren't true, you immediately know that they're not true. If you don't have the foundation, if you don't know the word, you say, well, that makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. You don't have to be so narrow-minded. You don't have to be so offensive. We just want to be happy and have fun. So the Spirit says to the churches, know the truth. And since we've had